So, last week in Jonah, our drama, this story, this great narrative came back around, didn't it? And the word of God came to Jonah a second time. And this time Jonah listened. So last week we spoke of God's grace and His sovereignty, that He gives us second chances and third chances and fourth chances. And I'm so thankful for hundredth chances sometimes. And I think that the author of Jonah here, as he puts this tale together, whether you heard it from Jonah or from some of the new Jonah, he's moving us to ask questions, to wonder, to think, as we wondered, what's Jonah going to do and what's going to happen to the pagan sailors and what's God going to do now? And we come back again. What is God going to do with Jonah? Has Jonah really changed? Is he really moved by God here? What is this message that God is going to give to the Ninevites? Why is Jonah so hesitant to want to give it? These things go around in my head. And even knowing the story, I still kind of wonder sometimes. But as we look at today's passage in Jonah chapter 3. Oops, Isaiah, Jeremiah, there we go. We are given, finally, the message and the result. My intention this whole week, really, was to talk about the message and the effect of the message. I'm going to have to break it in two today. I looked at my notes and went, oh my gosh, I have two sermons here. So today will be part one. Next week will be part two, and my preaching schedule is all mixed up, but that's what we're going to do. So let's turn your Bible, if you have one, to Jonah chapter 3. And we'll start looking at, reading at verse 4, where we left off last week. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on a sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a great tale. Lord, I thank you for Jonah. I thank you that you can show us and speak to us in your word. And God, I pray again, Lord, open our eyes and our hearts to what you would have for us. Speak to us, I pray, God. Cast away whatever hindrances may be blocking. Lord, be it me or the listener or whatever it is, God, we want your truth to break through and to speak to us and to move us and to make us more like you. And so, God, we pray, please, Lord, meet us here now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes. So Jonah had a message from God. And we see quite a result, don't we? I think the word for it would be revival. I mean, it's kind of crazy, almost. Jonah walks in, gets a third of the way through, and the entire city is moved. That's revival. It's nothing that Jonah did. I mean, yes, it was. I mean, he spoke the words. But that kind of movement, that's God. That is what revival is. It's God moving. Boy, we need revival, don't we? We need it. I mean, we look at our community, our nation, our world, and I think we need a revival. I mean, if someone like Jonah were to show up in America and walk through our cities, our states, our capital, what would he see? The home theologian G.K. Chesterton spoke of it this way, that he saw in his city the sense of the absence of God. The sense of the absence of God. I think that hits it. If you walk through our town here, or any town, I think there's just a lack of awareness that there is a God, that it's important. And even our churches, so often, too often. And when I point this finger, I am pointing three back at my own heart sometimes. Just a lack of awareness, the sense of the presence and the power and the working of God in our lives. Just being there. Not segmented as we so often want to do, compartmentalize. God's here, job's here, family here, and they don't touch. Like a person with OCD separating their foods on the plate. We don't want any mixing. I was looking, reading this week in Psalms, and in Psalm 10, this jumped out at me. Psalm 10, verse 4, says this. Psalm 10, verse 4. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. And I think far too often, maybe they'll say, yeah, I think there's a God. But the lives they live do not reflect any awareness that there is a God. Any thought that there's a righteous, holy God that is there and the demands that he has. We need revival. This sense of absence of God, it's pervasive in our culture. Many, many haven't even heard of Christ. Children who think Jesus is a swear word. People, you don't go to worship. I mean, right now, all around us, people at home and the thought of coming to a church and singing songs and praying and listening to God's word didn't even cross their mind. Many have never even been told that there is a God or there is a Savior. Many people have never had the opportunity to rub shoulders or talk with a real, unashamed, bold Christian who would be willing to say, to them, I love you. Man, you're not living for God and there's a price to pay. Mm-hmm. We need revival. Throughout history, there have been revivals. There seems to be an ebb and a flow, and it's kind of a natural way of things. In America, there have been revivals. In our history books, it even records it, amazingly. The First Great Awakening, a Second Great Awakening.
Yep.
And they're marked by great revival of spiritual interest. And it's amazing, you know, someone like, probably the greatest theologian that America has ever seen, Jonathan Edwards. You may have read him in your English literature classes, his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Powerful text. Amazing. They say that Jonathan Edwards, when he did a sermon, he'd have his text written word for word. And this is how he would do it. And he would just read like this and speak and say his sermon like this and go on. And it was deep and dense theological arguments. But during the time of the Second Great Awakening, his words just struck people to their core. And God is glorified in revival. Now, it's interesting to note that Jonah was not sent to Nineveh as a revivalist. Nobody is, really. We are called and commanded to be evangelists. Apart from our giftedness, whatever that is the command. Go, make disciples, spread the love and word of God. Revival is in God's hands as he chooses. But revival is something that I hope we desire to see God stir up in our hearts, in our church, in our community, the churches around us. So we need to pray for it, but it's God's will and Him moving that does it. Today I want to focus then on this message. How did this come about? How did God work through this reluctant prophet in a message that, frankly, is kind of harsh and doesn't cover a lot what I would think one should cover in a good message to a condemned city? We see in literature the concept, the idea of a foil. Remember that? A foil, like in fencing, a foil. And what a foil does in literature, it contrasts something else. It shows us, exposes differences. And we see in this reaction from Nineveh a foil to Jonah, who did not want to preach this sermon to them, and yet they responded. I think we could see a foil to Israel. Israel rejects God's word, was not following after God, did not respond to his word, and these pagan Ninevites did. That's the foil. It's meant to see, look, people, look, see this. And it points to God, to his grace, his sovereign will and working. Yeah. So in these two parts, today, the first part, we will look at the substance of this message. What is it about? And then next week, we'll look at the effect of the message. So I think there's a lot here to say and to speak to us today. So when we're thinking about our message, what can we learn from Jonah? Well, first, I think a message needs to be simple and clear, right? Simple and clear. Look what his message was here. Chapter 3, verse 4, second part. Here it is. Ready? Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. There you go. Simple and clear. Now, was that all of it? I don't know. Maybe he walked down the street and just said that. Maybe there was more. And the author here just kind of condensed it for our purposes. I'm not sure. Did Jonah tell him about his running and about the whale? Give his testimony to let them have some context for why he was there? We don't know. But we do see that his message was direct and simple and clear. That when they heard this, they knew exactly what he was talking about. There's no ambiguity. There's no convoluted arguments here. 40 days and you'll be overthrown. I think this is very important for us today. I think that too often Christians, in our desire, I think in good desire, to be thorough, our desire to be accurate, our desire to want to do what is right, we get overwhelmed in complicated arguments and apologetics and in gospel presentations. We think that in order for me to share my faith, I need to be like Paul in the book of Romans. I need to be able to lay it all out in great arguments and great illustrations. But God doesn't need that.
No.
He just needs you to speak simply and clearly. Our task is to simply directly teach God's word and his truth. Now, God can use us as he pleases, but our responsibility is to make his truths as clear as we can. Now, you may think that maybe, I'm talking about maybe a lack of depth, that you know, we should just, you know, not get so deep and understand, you know, that, boy, we should just keep it on the top and so it's clear and understanding. No, just the opposite. The way to most clearly communicate something is to really understand it. To really have a depth of knowledge and clear thinking. I pray every Sunday, folks. I pray for us and for me and for you that's what's happening.
Yeah.
That I hope that over this past year, and it's amazing, I'm coming in a year now. I think that was just a year ago, almost I think today or tomorrow, that I first came and started working in Town and Country for a couple weeks. You know, and in August I started here. It's amazing to me. And I pray over and over again, God, just make us deep wells of you, of understanding, of knowing you. Because our problem sometimes is a lack of clear thinking. A weak grasp of his word makes it more convoluted as we try to communicate things. So I'm not calling for less knowledge or that. I want depth so that we can communicate. You ever heard somebody who's just so knowledgeable a topic? A teacher in high school or college or something, and they're brilliant, and in that brilliance they're just able to communicate so clearly. I love hearing from people like that. So we want to be superficial. We want to have a thorough grasp of the biblical teaching and the doctrines and the relations between them to help us to clarify and make things understandable, to give substance to our testimony of how God has worked in our lives. To explain God's grace and power in our lives through the Bible and his word and communicate that clearly to other people. We need that. We need clarity and simplicity. The second part of the substance here that is so important and we have no control over is the power of God. We see that in Jonah here, don't we? I mean, look what happened. I read this over and over this week. He called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And look at this. And the people of Nineveh believed God. Where did that come from? Jonah's not talking about it. It seems to me that, you know, again, if I was a prophet, I would say, yeah, you're going to be overthrown 40 days, but there's a great God out there who loves you and is merciful. And if you repent, He is merciful. He is gracious. He is kind. He is powerful and wrathful. But Jonah doesn't say that. And in fact, in a couple of weeks, as we look at his response to what happened here, we see that his heart was still not in a very good spot.
No.
But this word from Jonah went out in the power of God. And that's how it works for all of us, really. I mean, you get right down to it. I can't save anybody. Nothing I say can save anybody. It is God. And God is glorified in it. The people of Nineveh believed God. They heard Jonah, but they recognized it somehow, some way. They understood. When they woke up that morning, they had no intention of a revival. They probably said, okay, I get water, I gotta go shopping, I got work to do, I got business to do, you know, whatever problems going on. And yet, because of this simple message, this clear message, whatever else is going on, whatever work, and I imagine that God had done some work in these people's lives. That seems to be how it goes. But somehow when Jonah spoke this word, they knew that this is true. That's the power of God. And that's how it works for all of us. What does Ephesians 2 tell us? And you were dead in the sins and trespasses of your hearts. But God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even while we're dead in our sins, made us alive in Christ. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, that didn't happen until God made the first move in your heart, in His power. And that is what our message has to be. It has to go out in God's power, in faith, trusting Him. It's not about me.
No.
At all. And I've done it all. I have taken every evangelistic sort of thing you can think of. I've been through the Billy Graham course and helped at a Billy Graham crusade in Minneapolis. I've gone through Evangelism Explosion, which is a big, thick book outlining and you know, if they say this, you say this, and if they go here, you go there, and it's amazing. It's complicated. I don't remember a thing hardly. It's huge. I went through it and I, you know, so okay, this is what I need to share the gospel. And yet, I think I can honestly say that I've never had anybody in my experience come to Christ because I was able to walk them through Evangelism Explosion. In fact, most of the time it's just, you know, God loves you. God died for you. He sent His Son to die for you. He wants you. He will forgive your sin if you come to Him. Like Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes.
Amen.
And I've seen people that I thought, there's no way. I'll just say it because that's what I got to do. And then all of a sudden they're weeping because of the power of God. So we want to be clear and we want to be direct and simple, but always understanding and trusting that it is God who does the work. Our witness, the words we say need God's anointing, and that should free us. I mean, think about that. We're free.
Yes.
All we have to do is just care enough about somebody to say something. And if God so wills, He will move a heart. We need to pray for and seek God's power in our witness, both personally for ourselves, in the world that we live in, our neighbors, our friends, the cashier at the Quick Trip, your mechanic, your cousin, your neighbors, whoever it is. I was reminding you again of, you know, Romans 8 says, those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And I ask you, are you setting your minds on the spiritual things? If you look back upon your day, whatever you're doing, it doesn't matter. If you spend the entire day sitting in a tractor, or driving across country, or weeding a garden, or reading a book, or cleaning the garage? Were you setting your mind on spiritual things, even there? And it's hard. I find myself, I have lots of time on my hands. I'm driving, you know, driving up all up to Wanawak or Cazenovia or, you know, all the way over to Waukon, Iowa. And I find that for me, early morning from like, you know, from 6 till 10, I'm there. Me and God, and I'm thinking about things and my scripture memory, or I'm pondering my sermon, whatever it is. But after 10 o'clock, 11, noon, it starts to drop. And my mind wanders to other things. And I start thinking about, yeah, whatever. It's difficult. It is. I know it. But our call is to fight the flesh, to move, to keep our minds and focus on spiritual things, to seek God's working. A couple places to look if you want to look at scripture here. In Ephesians 6. I love the book of Ephesians. But Ephesians 6, Paul puts it this way. Galatians, Ephesians. That's right. There we go. Ephesians 6. Verse 19. And he's asking the people to pray for him. He says, "And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel." Here's Paul praying. Help me. Please pray for me that I would have words to say, that I be bold. Help me. I mean, I think of Paul. I mean, as Paul, you know, the great apostle of the Gentiles. Writer of Romans, for goodness sakes. Praying, God, please pray for me that God would give me the words to say, that I would be bold, that I would not be shy, that I would work in the power of His Spirit. He says a similar thing in 2 Thessalonians. And actually, I love this one. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, "The saying is trustworthy." Oop, that's Timothy. Saying that did not make any sense at all. "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you." Is that your prayer? If you see each other in the street or even here on Sundays, have you ever asked, "Hey, God, you know, just pray that the words that come out of my mouth today would be powerful for God, that somehow, some way, that I would be bold when the opportunities come?" And if they, you know, again, and the go out there and be witnesses sermon is one that is so easy to for a pastor to throw and pile the guilt on, and that's not where I want to go. But I want God's power in my heart and in your heart and this church's life. I want it to be the lifeblood of us, pumping, pounding through us. God, help me, give me that power, because it has to be that. It cannot be any other way. It has to be in His power. It's going to mean nothing. Let me take you one other little place here in Acts. Acts chapter 4, beginning of the church. Powerful things were happening. People were just getting saved, and that was a revival. But in 431, we see this. "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Spirit, and continue to speak the word of God with boldness." With boldness. And where did that boldness come from? Was it because of their personality? Was it because of their giftedness? Was it because that is how God wired them? No. It was God's Spirit. And that Spirit is in you. If Jesus is your Lord, if you have come to Him, that same Spirit, the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, is in you. And that is power. That is power. Oh God, help us to tap into that. Oh, I pray for that. I pray for that. We need revival. And the way that happens, the substance of the message that has to go out for revival to happen is simple and it's clear, and it goes out in the power of the Spirit. And next week then we will see what happens when that happens. What happens personally. For the individual, a revival does not have to sweep an entire nation necessarily, does it? A revival can happen right here, right in my heart, right in your heart. And I pray that for you, that God will revive you, that He would stir you in a way that He has never before. And for me, A revival can happen in a family or even amongst us right here. I mean, God, can you imagine like an Acts in God's Spirit just coming upon us so strongly that the people are just like, wow, look at them. I want more of that. That is what we want. And that kind of thing can spread. It can happen to our neighbors or the other churches around here. Can you imagine if God's Spirit fell upon us and the Methodists over there and the Alliance Church over there? Dare I say the Catholics over here? Dare I? God can do that.
Amen.
Are we praying for that? Can we pray for that, honestly? I pray we will. There are believers, there are people here who need this so badly. And if anything this past year showed me is that I can't do it. I cannot do it. But I know who can. I trust Him. So let's pray. Let us seek God's face and His Word. Let us continue our fellowship and build each other up. Let's make God's kingdom part of our vocabulary, what we talk about and how we interact with each other. Let us together set our minds on the things of the Spirit. And we need God's help in that, in our daily lives, in our wakings up and in our going down. That's, you read that in the Old Testament, how they would tie things around them to remind them. Oh God, give us something, Lord, to remind us and keep us focused throughout our days. In this little book that I've been looking at, Man Overboard, by Sinclair B. Ferguson, he mentions a little tale I want to recount to you of a revival in Northern Ireland in 1859. This is how it happened. The townsfolk of Coleraine in the part of the County Derry, close to the County Antrim revival centers, witnessed some of the most amazing scenes in the whole movement in Ireland. A schoolboy, under deep conviction of sin, seemed so incapable of continuing in his studies that the kindly teacher sent him home in the company of another boy already converted. On the way home, the two boys noticed an empty house and entered to pray. At last, the unhappy boy found peace and returned immediately to the classroom to tell his teacher, "I am so happy, I have Lord Jesus in my heart." This innocent testimony had its effect on the class, and boy after boy slipped outside. The master, standing on something to look out of the window, observed the boys kneeling in prayer around the schoolyard, each one apart. The master was overcome, so he asked the converted schoolboy to comfort them. Soon the whole school was in a strange disorder, and the clergymen were sent for and remained all day dealing with seekers after peace, schoolboys, schoolgirls, teachers, and parents, and neighbors, the premises thus being occupied until 11 o'clock that night. On June 7th, 1859, an open-air meeting was held on Fair Hill to hear one or two of the converts. So many thousands attended that it seemed unadvisable. No, it was deemed advisable to divide the crowd into separate meetings, each addressed by an evangelical minister of one denomination or another. The people stood motionless until the very last moment, when an auditor cried in distress. Several others likewise became prostrated, bewildering the ministers, who having had no similar experience previously, scarce knew how to help the distressed in soul and body. The clergyman spent all night in spiritual ministrations, and when the sun arose the following day, was spent in like manner. That's how it happens. The ministers didn't do it. The teachers didn't do it. It was a boy who, for whatever reason, God spoke to his heart, convicted him of his sin, and desired peace. And it was just one other schoolboy who went with him and prayed and showed him that, yes, there is peace. And then all of a sudden, we're talking about thousands. I don't know what God has for us, but I would love in my lifetime to see something of that. I would love to see this town of Fenimore see something like that. And I don't know, but I pray. Maybe. We could. We could be part of that. We could. Let's pray to that end. Let's pray big prayers. Let's pray revival prayers for us, for each other, for this church, for this town, this state, our country. Who knows? But we know, as we saw with Jonah, it can be done for His glory. For His glory. Let's pray for that this week, will we? Together? Let's do that together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for Jonah. I'm grateful that you did not give up on him, and that in your power, you brought the city to you. Thank you, Lord. God, I pray that you would move our hearts. God, give us revival. Lord, I pray for revival in my heart, my family, this church, in this city. God, revive us, O Lord. Revive us, I pray. Amen. Go with God this week. Encourage each other as we go together this week.